Well, tonight, I'm going to bring a message called A New Standard. How many of you believe the church needs a new standard? How many of you believe that we need to be in the standard of the Lord? A new standard. I'm going to do something a little different tonight, everybody. I'm always looking for ways to improve and looking for ways to be stronger in what the Lord's given me. And I'm going to try a little bit of a different teaching style tonight, if that's all right with y'all. Is that all right with y'all?
Yes.
No compromise. Just as deep, just as much meat. Can someone say amen to that?
Amen.
It's a very simple change. Might not mean much to you, but we're going to see what happens. I'm going to read the entire chapter that we're going to read tonight in Job first, and then we're just going to talk, if that's all right with y'all. But I want to set this up right. I believe, gosh, I feel the presence of God in here. We should never let negative experiences change our hearts about the goodness of God. God is good, and that is the filter for everything. And it should be the standard for all things, that He is constant, He never changes, He is love, and God is on your side. I remember there was a song back in the day when I was first getting into ministry, back in my youth ministry days, an old Chris Tomlin song, and we did it every week, and honestly, I could not stand it. But it was just a great message that God is on our side. Who could be against us? It's a scripture, it's song, it's just so good. God is on our side. For those of you that are just kind of joining us in this series, we're going through the book of Job, and we're seeing Job lose everything, and now he's in this place of trying to figure out things with God, and his friends are basically giving him the worst advice ever. They're blaming Job for everything he's experiencing. And Job forgets this simple concept that God is the standard, that God is constant, that God is always love, that God is always for us, that God is not against us. And he starts to question everything he knows about the Lord. And in today's passage, we're going to be actually in Job 13 and 14. And I'm going to read Job 13 first. We see Job actually start to rebuke his friends. And he starts to talk about a confidence in God, even though that he does not know what to believe. And I really want us to hear that, because a lot of times we want to try to figure out God in order to believe what he has for us. But I implore you to let us all make a shift to where it's not let us try to figure God out so that we can worship him. It's we worship him and let his standard become what we figure out things with. So I'm going to read Job chapter 13. And we're going to get into this word tonight, the new standard. Job 13, verses 1 through 28. Look, this is Job speaking. I have seen all this with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears, and now I understand. I know as much as you do. You're no better than I am. And as for me, I will speak directly to the Almighty. I want to argue my case with God himself. As for you, talking to his friends, you smear me with lies. As physicians, you're worthless quacks. I love Job. If only you could be silent, that's the wisest thing you could do. Listen to my charge, pay attention to my arguments. Are you defending God with lies? That's something the church does so much. We make up theologies to defend things that happen, and we put that as the character of God when that really never was the character of God. Do you make your dishonest arguments for his sake? Will you slant your testimony in his favor? Will you argue God's case for him? What will happen when he finds out what you're doing? Can you fool him as easily as you fool people? No, you'll only be in trouble with him if you secretly slant your testimony in his favor. Doesn't his majesty terrify you? Doesn't your fear of him overwhelm you? Your platitudes are valuable as ashes. Your defense is as fragile as a clay pot. Be silent now. Leave me alone. Let me speak. I'll face the consequences. Why should I put myself in mortal danger and take my life in my own hands? God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I am going to argue my case with God. So Job is like, friends, I've heard what you got to say. It's ridiculous. Let me talk. He says, I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to argue my case with God. He says in verse 16, but this is what will save me. I am not godless. If I were, I couldn't stand before him. That's bold. Job is like, I believe in him. I know he's real. I'm going to talk to him. I've prepared, listen closely to what I'm about to say. Hear me out. I have prepared my case. I will be proved innocent. Are we following along? Yeah, okay. Who can argue with me over this? If you prove me wrong, I will remain silent and die. Oh God, grant me these two things, and then I'll be able to face you. Remove your heavy hand from me. Don't terrify me with your awesome presence. Now summon me, and I will answer. Seems kind of contradictory, doesn't it? He's like, don't do it, but summon me. Summon me and I will answer, or let me speak to you and you reply. Tell me what I've done wrong. Show me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy? Would you terrify a leaf blown by the wind? Would you chase dry straw? You write bitter accusations against me and bring up the sins of my youth. You put my feet in stocks. You examine all my past. You trace all my footprints. I waste away like rotting wood, like a moth-eaten coat. Job begins complaining about the claim and that these friends had superior knowledge to him. And for that, it was simple. Job must be guilty of sin. That's what the friends' whole context was. They said, Job, you must have sinned. That's why your life is horrible. That's why you've lost so much. It's a common thing that church will tell people oftentimes. Well, if your life is that miserable, it must be because of you. That's kind of what Job is going through, and he's like, no, that is not the case. You're not better than me, and if I deserve this because of my sin, so do you, right? So he says, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to go talk to God. I want to reason with him. It was bad enough that he couldn't make sense of the situation. It was worse that his friends insisted on their wrong answer as to why Job was going through this crisis. So Job is receiving all this from his friends, adding to the turmoil, adding to the frustrations, and he starts calling the worthless that he lowered his standard as a godly man to meet his friends as to where they are. He actually starts to kind of get to where they are and says, hey, you're causing all this frustration to me. You're saying all these lies. And he lowers himself to their level and he starts to kind of say some things that are not the character of a man of God. He's not choosing to build them up. He's starting to tear them down. Did you hear it in the scripture? He said, you're a bunch of worthless quacks. He starts to kind of come at him with this, you have no idea what you're saying. He's basically calling a bunch of idiots who are arguing their points with no constant that is godlike. And as I was reading that, I feel like we need to talk about this tonight, that we're not called to respond to evil with evil. We're not called to respond to accusation with accusation. Romans 12:17 says this, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you as honorable. It is not a complete thought to just not be vengeful. We are called to be a people that embrace a new standard in every situation, that we want to be known for a people. We want to be a people who simply represent God, and we do things in such a way that is honoring of our King. What Job is doing right now is he's kind of lowering the standard. You saying that I'm full of sin? You saying I deserve this? Well, let me tell you about you. And human nature, unfortunately, is full of the want to be a people full of retaliation. Lowering ourselves to a different standard of the world. But if we are forgiven, then our commitment must be a new standard, that if we have received grace and mercy and forgiveness and love without earning, then we are to give these things without earning. We are to forgive people when they don't earn it. We are to show mercy when they don't deserve it. We are to give grace despite what their actions are telling us. The wisdom and greatness of God gives us this command to prevent us from participating in cycles of hatred and bitterness, which can actually influence your nature. Because if we start to kind of lower our standard and go against people, accusation with accusation, evil with evil, we will get into a participation of bitterness and hatred, and it starts to influence us. And I wonder how many times bitterness or hatred or revenge robs you of a chance to share the kingdom of God with someone, to bear his name, to bear his image, because what they should see in your responses is the kingdom. Instead, what they have seen is a lowered standard of worldly accusation. We are called to be brought up to a new standard of, I am pouring out the presence of God. I am pouring out the character of God. I am pouring out the love of God. But what we do is, when life happens, we choose the new standard of God, or we choose an old standard of eye for an eye. Matthew 5 says this in verses 43 to 45. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. What's funny is that these friends are having all these accusations to Job, saying, if you're experiencing bad, then you must be bad. What they fail to understand is that God sends out rain regardless of behavior. Look at it. It says, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He gives light to the good and the evil. And yet, for some reason, especially in today's world, we look at why are sinful people experiencing more blessing than the people of God? And it comes to this kind of tension of, where do I decide to live? Do I decide to live in a, I trust in God no matter what, or do I lower my standard to get where they are? Reading this backwards, it says basically, you will be walking in an identity as a child of God when you embrace a new character and a transformation of your attitude and your behavior. And this character must match that of the Father, which we see in Jesus. Jesus prayed and forgave the ones who crucified him. Think about Jesus. This weekend is known as Palm Sunday in a lot of circles. It's the weekend when we recognize beginning of Holy Week, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem with the palm branches and the garments on the floor. And if you don't know some of the context, this was the first time he showed himself to Jerusalem after one of the biggest miracles in Scripture, when he raised Lazarus from the grave. So he raises Lazarus, people hear about it, and the first time they see Jesus in Jerusalem is when he's coming in on a colt. This isn't in my message, but I'm going to go ahead and bring this. He comes in on a colt, and not just any colt, but an unbroken colt. A donkey that was the baby of the mother. If you look at the scripture, Zechariah prophesies it, and Jesus comes in on this donkey. So all the people in the town, the Pharisees, the priests, and the common people, when they saw Jesus coming in on that donkey, they knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus wasn't just like coming in as a humble person on a donkey. He was literally walking out the fulfillment of a prophecy that every single person knew in that town. I am the king and I'm coming in Jerusalem. What's even more interesting about that is, if you look at the prophecy and you look at the text actually says that you have the donkey, and Jesus says, I want the donkey, but I also want the donkey's colt. I want the one that no one's ridden. I want the one that was reserved for me. And one thing that the Lord showed me in that a donkey that has never been ridden, if you try to ride it, it ain't going to be peaceful. Let alone when you bring it into a crowd of people, it ain't going to be peaceful. But its character shifted when the Prince of Peace sat on it. When it was walking in its intended purpose, an unnatural peace took over a natural peace. Think about it in a deeper sense. He has come to heal the brokenhearted because he wants to identify you just like the colt, unbroken. Why does God want to heal your brokenness? So he can redeem you to a place of unbroken, because he uses unbroken, reserved people. Well, how do I become unbroken? How do I get to that place? You can't earn unbrokenness. You are already identified as unbroken the moment you said yes to the redemption of Jesus. The moment you said yes to his sacrifice on the cross, all your brokenness was mended, and now you have walked back into your intended identity of redeemed and reserved for a purpose. So now that you are reserved for a purpose, the Lord says, let's walk in a new standard that did not match your previous. Let's bring a new standard to the game of, I pray for those who are crucifying me. And yet you use aggressive and passive behavior in response to hurt and pain and gossip. And instead of bringing them a love and forgiveness, let me tell you, the standard that the Lord wants us to live by does not change based off of what's done to you. Because I'm not going to let their gossip break something that's unbroken. Let me put it even more simplicity. If you get offended at someone and your character shifts to retaliation, you just gave them the power to put you back in an unredeemed state. That doesn't mean that you're unredeemed. It means you're walking in unredeemed character. Let me tell you what offense is. Offense is something you choose, not something that justifies how you feel. Look at this, 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example. You must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor did he deceive anyone. He did not retaliate. And when he was insulted, he didn't threaten revenge when he was suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Taking retribution in your own hands reveals your degree of trust in God. Let your standard be, I trust that God is going to handle this. Let your standard be, God is going to judge this situation, and he is going to handle this situation, and the way I'm going to choose to live in this situation is a new standard, an unbroken standard. I'm going to live in the standard that I do not look at eye for an eye. I do not look at revenge for revenge. I do not look at, I'm going to retaliate because you deserve it. I am going to gift you something that was given to me, the love of God, the grace of God, humility in God, the peace of God. And what we don't understand is when we walk in that standard and release that standard, you know what the Lord's ways does? The Lord's ways confound the wise. So when someone's trying to get a reaction from you and all you do is say, I love you, I pray for you, they don't know what to do. So you know what most people do with that? They get madder. And then you don't do what they want you to do, and they get madder. And you don't do what they want you to do, and they get madder. And eventually everyone comes to this crossroads. Do I give in and pop off? Or do I sit to the standard? These friends with Job, they're coming at him. They are confident that they are speaking for God. But truthfully, they are misrepresenting the Lord. And Job basically says, if all of your accusation is true, how's it going to be when you get what you deserve? I'm not going to read it, but in Matthew 7, it reminds us, remove the plank out of your eye before you worry about the plank in a friend's eye. Now, I want to bring a new understanding to this. This is not just you don't have room to speak. This is not just you can't judge because you've got stuff in your own life. Hear me on this. When you remove the plank in your eye, it positions you for proper judgment of a situation. When you remove the issue in your life, it brings you into proper position to judge a situation. Legalism will posture oneself above another person. They didn't do anything about their own issues, and they simply focus on rules as it relates to issues others have. So in other words, like this, legalism is, I'm not going to deal with my stuff. I'm going to look at all the issues of everyone else and create rules that show how good I am and how bad they are. And they'll posture that legalism over people, hoping to make them feel less. It's like this. I heard about a church in the area last week. I had no idea about this. And if you know who this church is, please don't mention the name. But it is a church that they are very, very, very legalistic. I'm talking about skirts to the ankles for all women, no pants. I'm talking men are the only ones that can speak. I am talking about a super traditional, primitive, this is the way. And this is the problem with it. Truthfully, I don't care if they believe that women should wear skirts and that's it. That's on them. But the issue is they focus on skirts and not hearts. And they're so busy focusing on a skirt that they dare not look at their issue because it's so much easier to focus on the outward appearance. And that's what a lot of believers do. They have their own standards of this is how a Christian should be. And when someone kind of comes into disagreement with that standard, it's so easy to look at them and point when you're not really judging the situation properly. You don't think about why are they doing this. You don't think about why are they in this sin. All you care about is they're sinning. So you take your idea of why God doesn't like that, just like these friends did with Job, and you start, the Lord is displeased with you. The Lord doesn't want you like that. The Lord doesn't want you to come into his house looking like that. The Lord doesn't want you worshiping until you get rid of this issue. Well, the new standard is the Lord says, church, pour out what is not deserved. Bring a new standard of let's embrace people in their sin. Let's embrace people in their perfection. Let's embrace people instead of having this false standard of they have to meet this qualification to be welcome in the church. Let's bring up a new standard in the worship gathering. Because the standard in the local church is making sure that what we do in an hour and a half is professional and excellent and planned out to honor people's time. Can I say that the new standard in the church, I don't really want to honor your time. I want to honor his. And if you have a greater agenda than being here to worship him, I'm going to pray for you, not submit to you. And then let's flip the charts on this. It can get weird. I know I can pick on her because she loves me, but you got someone like Heidi that can't walk without shaking in the middle of worship. And then there's probably people in the room who look at that and think, what the heck is going on? She must be looking for attention. So what just happened? You looked at her submission to the Lord according to your standard. Or we'll look at the watch because we've been worshiping way too long. So you're saying that the gathering of a church service should meet the standard of someone not lost in worship? Right? Now, on the other side of things, those that get lost in worship, don't elevate your lost in worship standard as better than their standard of this is new to me. Because that's another guilty part of religion. Well, I worship for an hour. I am elevated, right? I know the Lord better. Well, one could argue that someone who only worships 5 minutes says, I told him what I need. I'm good to go. I love him. You see, it's not one or the other. It's the standard is worship. Give it to God. Don't try to explain God. Get lost in the wonder of the Lord. There's a passage in John 7 where Jesus is being rebuked for healing on the Sabbath. That's really funny. And Jesus takes this principle of removing the speck in the eye and he uses it with their accusations. Because they actually miss something incredible in this passage. So this is what Jesus says in John 7, 21 through 24. Jesus replied, I did one miracle on the Sabbath, and you were amazed, but you work on the Sabbath too when you obey Moses' law of circumcision. Actually, this tradition of circumcision began with the patriarchs long before the law of Moses. For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and you do it as to not break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath? Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. You know what he says? Hey guys, if you want to judge this correctly, let's talk. You're mad about me healing on the Sabbath? You're working on the Sabbath when you circumcise people. Because you know what their standard was? It wasn't worship the Lord on the Sabbath. It was keep the law. Law was take a Sabbath. Law was when it's time to circumcise, circumcise. And what Jesus was saying, if it came time for your child to get circumcised on Sabbath, you would do it anyways, yet you're yelling at me for healing someone. We are called to judge a situation. We're called to judge an action. But make sure that you are positioned in such a way where you're not only not hypocritical, but that you're not judging someone else's actions out of spite, anger, jealousy, revenge, or religion. This is what's going on in this passage. Jesus is like, let's take this concept of removing the plank. You cannot judge until you have properly judged yourself. Get positioned in this new standard. People will argue in defense of God, with so much limited knowledge. Well, God wouldn't do that. God doesn't do this. It's rampant in the church today. Well, the gifts aren't for today. Then why are they happening? Right? They're taking a limited knowledge, and that's becoming their standard. This is what Job's friends were doing. They're like, well, we can't explain this, so this must be your fault. And the result is that they were unjust to Job, thinking it was just. They're making Job feel bad about it, trying to make Job feel bad about a life that God was not upset with. The new standard must be true justice, which flows from the intent of one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. People want to point out wrong, But if you need to point out a wrong, do it in love, not in a judgmental way that reveals your anger, rather than your heart to bring them closer to God. The point of correction is drawing them close, not to make them feel guilty, not to make them feel bad. Trust me, the conviction of the Holy Spirit doesn't need your help. The position of our heart, the standard of our heart, is let's bring people into the presence of God. Job says, guys, your defense and your judgment is as worthless as ashes and fragile pots. He is frustrated with his friends. He's frustrated with the situation. He's frustrated at God. He didn't understand any of it. And yet at the same time, in verse 14, he says, why am I going to take my life in my own hands? In other words, he's saying, I don't get this. I don't understand it. But I'm still going to trust God. A new standard. Trust God even when you feel like God isn't trustworthy. Trust God even though you feel like God may not be trustworthy. Because at this point, Job has lost everything. And all he hears is, it's your fault, God did it. It's your fault, God did it. Job is even questioning himself. He's like, I'm blameless. I'm going to talk to God. I'm that confident that I'm blameless. I didn't do anything to deserve this. And I'm guessing God did it. And he says, but even if God did it, I'm still going to trust him. I think that's a powerful testimony because Job is not saying, I'm going to trust God when he's good. He's saying, I'm going to trust God even when I think God is unjust. Now, we know God is never unjust. Amen? But let's be honest. Sometimes people feel that way. I would lie to you if years ago, back in 2012, when I got a brain tumor and I had to pay for it with my own money, I would lie to you if I didn't say, God, this is not right and you're unjust. I said a lot more to him than that, but that's can be on the unedited podcast. I'd lie to you if I didn't have words with God. I'd lie to you if I didn't call God names that I wouldn't call a human being. But in the end of it, even though I didn't necessarily think that he was being just and fair, I still trusted him. There are times when we feel like God is against us, but we have to lean into a standard. I trust him regardless of my understanding. Job doesn't understand any of this. He doesn't agree with his friends, but at the same time, he can't figure it out. But he is choosing to trust God. And let's be honest, he gets it wrong that he thinks God's doing it. But how powerful is it that he says, who else can I trust? Oftentimes we will shift trust because we judge things by experience and not the truth. When the standard we are called to is to never shift trust from the Lord, even when the experience tells you that God is not with you. Because we have to line up everything to a standard of God is with us, he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. So if that's true, if we really believe that God does not leave us, that God is with us, that God does not forsake us, then why do we say things like, I feel like God's against me? Why do we say things like, I feel so alone? That is the number one statement when people go through depression. I feel alone. Surrender your feeling to the truth that God never leaves. And your feeling of alone will be submitted to the truth of you're never alone. It's not possible for you to be alone. And then when you kind of face that issue, then you actually see and can judge the situation for what it really is. It's not that I'm alone. It's that God's presence isn't enough. It's not that the issue is I'm not alone. The issue is God's presence isn't enough, because if you really believe God's presence was enough, I'm alone would never be the issue of your heart. And that should be good news for you. Because when you get to the main issue, You can start getting free. You can break out of this judgment you're putting on yourself and start walking into a new standard. Wait a minute. I'm not alone. And if all I have is God, that's good enough for me. And then you don't get sad when people don't show up. You get excited for the ones that God's bringing. Because you're raising a standard. God's with me. He doesn't leave me. He's not against me. That's my standard of living. Tragedy happens. God's with me. He doesn't leave me. He's not against me. You lose everything in your life. God is with me. He's not against me. He's never going to leave me. Your dreams and your goals are starting to diminish. Everything's starting to fall apart. God is with me. He never leaves me. He's not against me. Psalm 9:10 says this, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." A lack of trust reveals a lack of knowing. If you truly know God, you have no issue with trusting Him. Because when you know God, you're never going to question Him in light of a circumstance. You will always submit the circumstance to Him, to His feet. I think too often times we try to put a different identity on God because of a situation. And Job goes on to say, I'm going to defend my ways to God, because Job believes that he is blameless. And he was. God even said that in the beginning of the book of Job. He said, Job, you're blameless. You're just. And he says, Job says, even in my conversation with God, I'm not going to forfeit what I know to be true. He says, I'm going to come before God and tell God exactly what I think. God, I'm blameless and I didn't deserve this. Now, some of us are thinking that's too bold. But shouldn't the standard of our relationship with God be honesty? Lord, this is what I'm feeling. Lord, this is what I'm going through. Lord, I don't feel like I deserve this. You know what I believe a false humility is? Is when we come to God and we say, God, I'm nothing. Because we think saying, God, I'm nothing is going to earn favor with God because we're being humble. Let me tell you the truth. God doesn't call you nothing. He calls you a priest and a king worthy of so much. So stop coming to God and say, I'm nothing, and just simply come to God and say, God, without you, I'm nothing. Because in understanding that He never leaves you, then you could never be nothing because you're never apart from Him. In verse 18, he even said it. He said, I prepared my case and I will be proved innocent. He knew that God would agree with him. So his pleading of his case was, God, you know I'm blameless. But his question is, why do you treat me as if I'm wrong? Which, if he took all of this to the standard that he knew of God, he would have the revelation of the conclusion of this entire book that God did not do it. He's wasting all this time because he doesn't have that standard anymore. He's like, God, I don't deserve it. And if he would listen, he would hear. God be like, you're right, you didn't. I had nothing to do with this. But instead, he's trying to blame it on God. He's trying to figure out, God, why would you do it? He's trying to use logic. He's trying to use reason. And Job does make a shift. Because in earlier chapters, if you remember, is this okay? Okay. Job is crying out to God. And earlier he's like, God, would you leave me alone? Would you get away from me? But now he says, when you hide your face, why do you hide your face? Remove the heavy hand. Let me know my sin. Job is actually calling on God to come close. He wants the whisper. He wants the sustaining of God. He doesn't want God to hide his face as if Job was an enemy. He wants to get back in relationship with the God he knew. He even says, show me I have done something, because Job was open to correction. But here's the issue. He wanted God, but not like this. And that's where a lot of people get to. I want God, but not like how God is revealing himself right now. He's saying, God, I want you, but I want you in the way that I knew you before all this happened. I want you when everything was good, and you loved me, and you didn't let anything happen to me. But now, I don't want all this. Where's the whisper? Where's the character of you that I knew? And that's what we do. We put character on God. Things will happen, and we'll say, that's not the character of God, which hinders the call to bring people to salvation. Because what happens is we try to explain and reason everything as, God, you must be doing this, and you must not be doing that, because the version of you that I know does not operate as such. That's what Job's doing. He's like, God, I don't know who you are anymore, because the God I know wouldn't let this happen. But the truth was, the God that he knew would let it happen. Because the God that I know, the enemy does have a reserve called darkness. The enemy can operate in ignorance. What he failed to realize is that his standard of God being good was right. But now he's not trusting that standard. He's putting new character on God. God, you're doing this to me. I don't deserve it. Why would you do this? Does that not sound like a lot of our prayers sometimes? God, why would you let this happen? And in that moment, when you say, God, why would you let this happen, you are shifting a standard of God is great to, God, you got it wrong. What he's failing to see, he's looking for answers about why God, instead of leaning into God with a standard of, this is not you, and I trust you. Job feels as if he is wasting away. He wants answers. And his friends, all they can see is your God does this and your God does that. And that's what people do in this world. Your God does this and your God does that. And the church will not even consider the possibility that it's not all on God, because some things do happen in darkness. And what we will do is we'll put a character on God and say, well, you know, God makes all things happen for a reason. So there's a reason that your mama got cancer, and there's a reason that this happened, and there's a reason you got in a wreck. And, that, you know, they must have had sin because of, they should have been protected, and they weren't protected. They weren't covered in prayer. So so-and-so got killed, and so-and-so did this. And we start to reason with God, and then people outside of the faith who don't know God says, I don't want to come to a faith where your God does that. I don't want to come into a faith where your God said one day he says he loves you and the next day he puts cancer on you. Why, this is the argument of most non-believers. Why would I believe in a God that causes bad things? And the church says, well, God must cause it all, when really it's simply God says, I'm allowing you to have the free will of justice and mercy along with the operation of the enemy in darkness, because I am just. Let me remind you something in the Garden of Eden. God created good, God created evil. God created the good, God created the bad. And he says this to people. He says this to Adam and Eve. He says, I've created it all, and I want you to choose never to partake of this other thing called evil that I created. And we'll focus on, well, why are bad things happening? We'll focus on the enemy's present. But what we don't kind of stop to think and realize and remember is that God says you never had to choose to agree with him. A just God creates the good and the bad. Doesn't mean he ever wanted you to experience the bad. But we'll elevate ourselves. Well, this must be God's will. God must have done this. And we start to shift away from trust. There has got to be a standard brought back to simply, we trust God. I'm going to make moves in my life because I trust God. You know what fear does? Fear cripples you from walking forward. Because you say you trust God, but you won't walk forward until God proves himself. That's not trust. Trust is, even when I don't see it, you're working, I'm moving forward. Trust is, I love the Lord. I feel this is what he wants me to do. And I'm trusting in him because even if I get it wrong, I trust that he'll get me on the right path because he knows my heart. I'm going to say that again. So many people are crippled with fear that they're going to hear the Lord wrong. But hear me on this. He knows the intent of your heart. If your heart and your intention is, I want to follow God, if you heard something that you thought was him, he is not going to throw you into the pits of hell because you heard him wrong. He's simply going to make it very audible and redirect you because he knows what you were trying to do. He knows you were trying to follow him. So stop waiting for obvious signs and trust and walk. Trust and walk. He hears you. He knows the intent of your heart. Just trust him. And he goes back to thinking, I don't know if I want God like this. It'd be better for God to just leave me alone. Why did he shift so quickly? Because he has moved from a standard. He has moved from a standard of God will not forsake me to maybe I'm wrong about God. And this will cause your life to be unstable in your faith if every experience shifts you to an idea of God in a negative context. Let me read this next chapter. This is kind of the end of his rant. In Job 14, he says, how frail is humanity, how short is life, how full of trouble. We blossom like a flower and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. Must you keep an eye on such a frail creature and demand an accounting from me? Who can bring purity out of an impure person? No one. You decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we'll live. We're not given a minute longer. So you leave us alone and let us rest. This is Job talking to God. He's saying, God, you know when we're going to die. Would you leave us alone? We're like hired hands. Let us finish our work in peace. Even a tree has more hope. If it's cut down, it's going to sprout again and grow new branches. Though its roots have grown old in the earth and the stump decays, at the scent of water, it's going to bud and sprout again like a new seedling. But when people die, their strength is gone. They breathe their last, and then where are they? Do you realize what Job is saying? Job has given up on any idea of afterlife. As water evaporates from a lake and river disappears in drought, people are laid to rest and do not rise again. You hear that? Job actually believes that when people die, they just die. That's where his standard is. No wonder he's depressed. No wonder he's mad. He thinks his only life is the last years on the earth. Which, let me say something there. If you will raise your standard to understand that your life on earth is going to be a lot longer than what science tells you. That's how we have joy in the midst of hearts. Let me say it even clearer. The scripture says that when we die, if you're saved, you go to heaven with the Lord. We are with him. But one day, he is going to put us back on a restored earth with a new body. And yet we get panicked over 100 years, open your eyes to you're going to be around a lot longer than you think you are. So, verse 12, people are laid to rest. They do not rise again until the heavens are no more. They will not wake up nor be roused from their sleep. I wish you'd hide me in the grave and forget me there until your anger is past. Mark your calendar and think of me again. This is funny, Job talking to God. Can the dead live again? If so, this would give me hope through all of my years of struggle. I would eagerly await the release of death. You would call, I would answer. You would yearn for me, your handiwork, for then you would guard my steps instead of watching for my sins. My sins would be sealed in a pouch, and you would cover my guilt. But instead, as mountains fall and crumble and as rocks fall from a cliff, as water wears away the stones and floods wash away the soil, so you destroy people's hope. That's horrible. You always overpower them, God. They pass from the scene. You disfigure them in death, send them away. They never know if their children grow up in honor or sink to insignificance. They suffer painfully. Their life is full of trouble. Job is trying so hard to figure out the why behind his trouble, the why behind his loss. He says, God, did you do this because I'm unclean? He says, God, you can't expect me to be clean. I cannot meet that standard. So God, if you're holding me to a standard that I cannot meet, please leave me alone. But is that not the status of a lot of believers? I can't live a life like that, so I'm just going to believe in the Lord and live like hell, so one day I'll be in heaven. How many of you ever heard someone say something like that? I'm going to live it up here because I know the grace of God will redeem me. Our view is, a lot of times, God wants us to measure up to a certain level in order for us to experience peace. But the truth is, God paid a price for you to receive a new standard. You don't earn righteousness. You don't earn worthiness. You don't even earn peace. The Lord says, you are righteous. You are worthy. You're no longer a sinner. So my peace and my love will rain down on the just and the unjust alike. Do we embrace that standard? Or do we embrace a religious standard of I'll never be good enough? If I can just be honest, I get so tired of hearing people say I'll never be good enough. That is a slap in the face of the Lord. He's like, I paid the price to make you good enough. Why do you keep saying that? And if we embrace that, not only do you not receive the fullness of grace and mercy, but you limit what you can receive from the windows of heaven because you're actually saying, no, this can't be for me. I'm not good enough for that. And then Job starts to compare his life to nature. He says trees and plants resurrect. They die. They sprout up. But us, we just die. Job's standard is he's not living for an eternal cause. He's living for, I only have this much time. God, why did you do this? But when you embrace a standard of God's love, death and permanent end never become his character. His character is for all to embrace a life everlasting. So when you understand that God wants you to embrace a life everlasting, you'll stop getting so consumed in a life so temporary. And God will correct this with Job in chapter 38. Our standards should be of an eternal standard, not only for today. John 6:27. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me this seal of his approval. Job put all of his value in what he had. So when he lost it, he lost himself. If he would have been more consumed in who he was and who he represented, that he was a child of God, his source of life wasn't just God. His source of life was in what he had. See, he didn't live in a standard of, I am the Lord's. I wonder, is your standard of love for God simply because he is God, or do you love God for what he can do for you? And Job is so convinced of this, so convinced of the Lord doing this to him, that he says, there's nothing left for me. The grave will be better than this misery. Essentially, his redemption, his standard for change, was no longer God. It was death. It was, get me out of this. His standard was, let me find a hiding place from torment. And he wanted to find it in death. And when we go through hard things, we try to find all kinds of hiding places, just like Job. Job tried to hide in death. But people will try to hide in death, like suicide. People will hide in their disease. They will embrace their disease instead of actually daring to believe that it's not God's purpose for them. People will try to hide in a drink. People will try to hide in entertainment. We try to find all kinds of places to hide. That's what Job was doing. But you know what the standard that God brings is? It's in Colossians 3:3, and I close with this. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ. The real hiding place, church, is the presence of God. Not away from the noise, not away from the hurt, not away from the pain, not away from the misery, not away from the frustration, but right in the midst of it. Because what's the standard? Even though I'm in misery, even though I'm frustrated, even though I'm hurt, he doesn't leave me. He doesn't give up on me. He is right here with me. Job is genuinely mourning. He feels like God is sweeping away everything. Like he says in the text, it's like crumbling mountains. And he does not raise a standard of, I want to get hidden with God. Instead, he says, let me hide from God. And let me just say this. To have those feelings are very real. Even Jesus let out a cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? The key is not being in denial of your feelings. God is not going to reject you for crying out to him in a negative way. The key is not being in denial of your feelings. It's when these feelings arise, get hidden in him instead of getting hidden away from him. Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? But then immediately understood that he was not forsaken. But Jesus was flesh, totally human. And he said, this is what I feel. He even begged God, please let the cup pass before me. I do not want to go through this crucifixion. Why did Jesus get the strength to do it as fully man and fully God? Because in those times of God, please don't, God, why? He got hidden in who he was with Father, with Holy Spirit. This was Job's biggest issue. He had the standard of living of, this is how my life needs to be. My kids, my farmhouses, my income. When it got taken away, he no longer trusted in God's character. He started changing God's character. Well, why'd you do this? You must have done that. You must have done this. Why would you let this? When he should have just trusted. Lord, I know you don't want this for me. So I'm trusting in your way. I want to get hidden in you, because when I get hidden in you, you're going to lead me into green pastures. When I get hidden with you, you're going to lead me through mountains and valleys. I wrote something on Facebook this week, and I really believe it to my core. There are so many times where we come to these experiences in our life where there's mountains in front of us. And sometimes we do need to pray out, hey, let the mountain be moved. But sometimes we've got to trust God that His standard is, I'm going to climb it with you. We've got to pick up a new standard to lean into the Lord, to walk in a way that pleases Him. Job wanted so much for everything to change. And all God wanted for him to do was stop complaining and just worship Him. I think a lot of times our grief and our pain and our frustration will be lifted in a moment where we just took it and said, you know what, Lord? I trust you. I'm not going to try to reason why this is you, Lord. This isn't you. I trust you. I know who you are. Lord, you don't leave me. You do not forsake me. You do not abandon me. You love me. You want the best for me. Will you go through suffering? Absolutely. Will the enemy come at you? Absolutely. Will you go through loss? Absolutely. Was it always God's plan the way it happened? Not necessarily. So what do you do with that? You set a standard. I trust in God. And it's not changing. So I encourage you, church, as we leave tonight, raise your standard. I trust in the Lord. Amen.